kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
Mighty Jesus, I have a title for our teaching today. Do we have rights and choices? Do we have rights and choices? I want to talk about this world that we live in, because this world that we live in, we face each day decisions. There are choices to be made. We can make that right choice or that wrong choice. We can go our own way, or we can yield over to the Holy Spirit. We can come to a point where we're not sure whether we should take the left hand or the right hand. There are many decisions that we have to take as Christians. And God knew that. And that's why he wants us to be baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit. We know that he said to the disciples, I will not leave you comfortless, but I will come back to you. Meaning that he will fill us with his Spirit, baptize us with the Spirit, meaning that we will experience Jesus' return in our hearts. Because that is what the baptism of the Spirit is. That is what it means when he said, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. It means Jesus said, I will come to you, to each of us. Although we can't see him or touch him, we know that he lives and resides within us. And we need that baptismal experience, that empowering in which it makes us sensitive and aware of the presence of God in our life and heart. This is why it is so vital. And I'm saying this in light of this title that we're going to look at today, do we have rights and choices? Now, I'm just going to give a brief introduction into this to introduce all of this, because you see, in the world today, we have what is called human rights. And this is a universal declaration of human rights. This was introduced by the United Nations. It's a universal declaration for all cultural backgrounds, whatever nationality, creed, or religion, or whatever. It's for all regions of the world. And this was passed, interestingly, in 1948 in Paris, shortly after the war. It's obviously for human rights to be protected. It's up to uphold all freedoms, all justice, peace in the world. In other words, freedom of speech, protection from barbaric acts, and so on. So that is just briefly what the Human Rights Act is. Now, in this country, in the United Kingdom, if we go way, way back, this is a bit of a history lesson. Do you remember the Magna Carta in 1215? I live very near, actually, to Runnymede, where the memorial is, where the Magna Carta was actually signed. But this was the first step in giving the rights to a trial by jury. And then Several centuries on, there then came an English Bill of Rights through Parliament in 1689, and this was the real turning point, as it started to limit the powers of the monarch, or those in authority, the rich landowners and everything. You see, they had such control over the people, and they were generally poor, and they could do pretty well what they liked with them, and many of them were treated abominably. So this began to put limits on the monarch from a lot of their cruelty, and this led towards a ban on torture and cruelty, and the freedom of being fined without having a trial. All of this was started to be implemented. And this, of course, all led towards, in this country, of course, up to 1948, where there then was the Universal Declaration of Human Rights. Now, it's interesting with the human rights that was passed in 1948, because we all of us know that other amendments have been added to human rights over the years. For example, sex discrimination, race relationship acts, discrimination against women, against torture, you know, rights for children, rights for those that are disabled. All of these were amended and added to the human rights. Now, I've mentioned all of this briefly because where do we, as Christians who walk by faith, where do we stand in all of that? Well, I'm going to open up in the scriptures to show you that we indeed do walk by faith, that we are first and foremost subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have given our allegiance to him, but we thank God that we do live in comparative peace and blessing, particularly in the West, and that God has used these rights, and particularly the passing of the 1948 Human Rights Act, he has used this. And so we should thank God, because God says he pours rain on the just and the unjust. And this is why I say, you pray for your governments, you pray for your leaders. Because as believers in the West, we still are blessed and have comparative peace. There is not that, what you go through, some of them in the East, where they go through much tribulation and persecution, particularly in China. Our brothers and sisters there, a lot of churches have to go underground. We don't experience any of that. And we thank God for that. We don't take any of that lightly. We could be living under real dictators. And we know from the scriptures that all of this is going to change. And we are beginning to see change. For example, we're beginning to see freedom of speech being attacked now. We're seeing where it's not as free as it used to be. So the tide is turning. The signs are showing that there is change. And we know what this change is leading towards, because there is going to come the Antichrist first before the Lord Jesus comes to bring peace, to bring his government, his kingdom upon the earth. And this is why I say we pray for democracy, because democracy is the nearest thing to theocracy. That is when Christ will come with his kingdom to rule and reign. Until then, we pray for our democracies. Well, having said all of that, We have to realise as believers that we walk by faith and not by sight, and that our allegiance is to the Lord Jesus Christ and to Him and Him first. This is why whatever job you do, you first and foremost, you do it unto the Lord. So you do your best in the job that you find yourself in, because you are doing it first and foremost unto the Lord. Everything we do is unto Him. Even if you've got a bad boss, or it's not a very good company, or they don't treat you very well, we still do everything for Him. All that we put our hands to is for Him. All that we say, all that we do, everywhere we go, whoever we meet, everything we do for Him and unto Him. So we need to bear that in mind as we look at this. Now, I want us to turn to a familiar story in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 13, verses 9 to 10. Genesis 13 and verses 9 to 10. Now, this is the story of Abraham and Lot. Remember that they were related, and they are journeying, and they're being blessed, and they have a lot of livestock, and they find that it's difficult. They can't really live together any longer. There's going to have to be a separation. And we all know the story here, but I want us just to take this up from verse 9 through to 10. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw that the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go towards Zoar. And then it says that Lot chose for himself all the plains of the Jordan, and Lot and so on. So he goes down there. Now, this is an interesting story that's going on here, because you see, this is about God's perfect will, or God's permissive will. Now, we know that Abraham, who is a rich man, he's a man chosen of God, walking by faith, met with God, and so on. And yet here, he is letting Lot decide what he would like. Which lamb would he like? You would have thought that Abraham would have gone first on this and decided what he was going to have, but he doesn't. He doesn't. He gives the choice to Lot. What is going on here? What's going on with this man? Well, it doesn't take a lot to work out. He's a man who is learning through faith that there is a perfect will and there is a permissive will with God. And this is in the Bible. The very words that I'm using are not. But here is a classic example of what we mean by God's perfect will and permissive will. In other words, good or the very best. Now, if we walk by faith and we have set our heart on God, then there is something within us that is always wanting the very best that God can give. Now, outwardly, it looks as though Lot had chosen the very best. Said it was like the garden of God. It looked delightful. It was green. It was pastures. You know, what was wrong with that? The problem, what was wrong with it? It was near the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, which we know that God eventually destroyed. In other words, it was wicked. It was an abomination in God's sight. Isn't there an old saying in the world, and probably your parents have said it to you, all that glitters is not gold. And yet we fall for it, don't we, at times. We've made mistakes where we were taken in by the glitter, by the glamour. But you see, God is showing us that when he works with us, it is always the narrow way. Always the narrow way, because the narrow way is the hardest way. It's the way of trial and testing. It's the way of walking by faith. The broad way is not really walking by faith. It is walking in the flesh. And it tells us in that parable that many go that way, thinking they're Christian. Yes, they confess Christ as their Lord and Saviour, but they walk the broad way. And here we've got an analogy. Here we've got something typical of what we're talking about here. Now, we notice between Abraham and Lot, he chose what he wanted. Lot saw it, it was good, so he chose it. He wasn't considering whether God wanted him and his family to live there. He saw it, he liked it. Oh, God is blessing me, I'll go there. You see, whereas Abraham, he lets God make the choice for him. And there is the difference. And those who walk by faith will soon learn that we let God make the choices for us. You see, if we walk in the way of the cross and we surrender to the cross, then we're going to find that God will start to make those right choices for us. This, of course, is the teaching of the deeper life, which we teach. The deeper life is the cross. Now, what is the cross? Well, I'm going to show you briefly for those who are not sure. But the cross is what we call the self-emptying. And we call this self-emptying the kenosis experience. In other words, not sustaining the self-life, my will, what I want, but allowing the Holy Spirit to self-empty us so that we can always allow God to make those right choices and decisions in our lives. That's what the cross is for. That's what Jesus was learning as he was going towards the cross. Let's remind ourselves what it says in Luke 9:57. Luke chapter 9. And we'll take it up from verse 57. You know all these scriptures well, but it's good to remind ourselves of these, because this is talking about the cost of discipleship. Luke 9, and we take it up from verse 57. Now it happened, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And he said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then said another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, But let me first go and bid them farewell, who are at my house. And Jesus said to him, No one, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So there, the Lord himself challenges discipleship. He is going to the root of where we make excuses, where we put other things first than putting first the kingdom of God. Now, in many ways, God knows that we can't always attain and live to those standards that we see there. If we are to be honest, some of us, we have made those same mistakes that Jesus addresses with those people. How is it then that we still walk with the Lord? How is it that his mercy and grace is still with us? How is it that we have not always been faithful and putting him first as we should? Well, it's because we have settled the fact that we walk by faith and not by sight, and that we desire the will of God. Therefore, God can start to work on our behalf, because to teach us faith means to allow God to make those choices and decisions in our lives. He knows we are not really capable. He knows we will compromise. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And this is why, in many ways, we should have a godly fear over this. Because we know, left to ourselves, we will compromise. We will never put the Lord first. Because self gets in the way. We are selfish beings. And so God has to deal with that self. And here it is, how he deals with it. Let's turn to Mark chapter 8. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. And we'll take it up from verse 34. And here is where we are to take up our cross also and follow him. So it wasn't just Jesus going to the cross to redeem the world, which of course he did. But he says also, you are to take your cross up daily and follow me as well. And here it is in verse 34. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in his glory of his Father with his holy angels. So there he makes it absolutely clear the requirements of discipleship. So how is this achieved? How is this done? We read this. Jesus, of course, literally took his cross. So how has this worked in our lives? Well, let's go back to where we start with this. Remember I said at the beginning that this is the self-emptying. We call it the kenosis experience. And this is what the Holy Spirit has come baptizing, empowering to create the life of Christ in you and I, so that we decrease, that he increases. That is what the deeper life is about. This is how we walk by faith, so that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Now look what he says here. He says, whoever desires, verse 34, to come after me, let him or her deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. This is the denial of self. This is not self-denial. Many people have, at times in their life, forsaken things. They've gone without things, or whatever it is. That is not what is being spoken of here. It says it's the denial of self. In other words, I choose deliberately to take up my cross so that the cross works that denial, that selfish self-life within me, where I will put myself first instead of the kingdom of God. That is what it deals with here. It will crucify where you are ministering to self, wanting your own way all the time. It's going to crucify that if you let him. And that is where the power of the Holy Spirit, he will do that. Mark my words. You don't have to do anything there. If you choose that in your life, you choose to take up the cross and follow him, I can assure you the Holy Spirit, he will begin to work that on your behalf. Mark my words. Because this is the deeper life walking with him. Because he says, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and so on. So it's dealing with that selfish life within us. We're selfish creatures. We don't have to work at self. It's as natural as breathing. So this is a supernatural work. This is something that goes completely against human nature. But praise God, the good news is we are a new creation in Christ. We're born again, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. So he's going to do that work. It's the denial of the self-life, because the self-life hinders the will of God in our lives. And we see God was working that in Abraham. Abraham was a rich man. He could have chosen anywhere to go, but he didn't. He left it to Lot because he knew that God had the right place for him to go. How do we know? Because God called him back and showed him a promised land. And so something within him, whether he knew or not that was a promised land or that was it, we don't know. All we know is he was interested in doing God's will. And we see clearly the perfect will of God and the permissive will of God, because Lot wanted his own way. He wanted to do what he wanted to do. He was looking in the flesh, and we know the story of what happened with Lot and his family. How in the end, when God was going to destroy the cities, God has to get them out, sending an angel down. And even his wife, she looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. She showed that her heart was still in those cities. So you see, we don't know our hearts. Only God knows our hearts. We do know that the Bible says the heart is desperately wicked. Who knows it? And so here, the cross, when we surrender the denial of that self-life, that begins to circumcise the heart, begins to change these hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. And so you will begin to see that you will walk by faith. And your faith walk will be made for you. It is God empowering you to walk by faith. How do you think Jesus walked in his earthly ministry? He said, I do only that which the Father reveals. I and my Father are one. He was completely dependent on his Father, ministered to him by the Spirit in his life. He was completely yielded and surrendered to the will of his Father, to the point that, yes, he went to the cross. He knew that was the will of his Father to fulfill Scripture, to fulfill the ministry, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And it's the same with you and I. If God is to fulfill his ministry through you and I, then we decrease that he increases, so that we are filled with the Spirit of God. We are filled with the will of God. And we will always put the will of God in every choice, in every decision, everything that we face. It will always be God's will. And when we face all these decisions each day, and I know life can be complicated, the world isn't easy, but the Holy Spirit, he will be there so that we make those right choices. Whether it's in our job, whether it's with your children, your family, whatever situation. In other words, it's walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Romans 8. Faith will always come first. God will make those choices for us. If you're finding at times your cup is bitter, don't try and make it sweet. God's got a reason. Whatever your trial you're going through, don't run away. Let the will of God work his will through that trial you're going through, because he's teaching you to walk by faith. He's teaching you the will of God. The will of God is not to run away from our trials. And we all want to, don't we, in the flesh? Very often we come to the end of ourselves. I can't take any more. But God is faithful. He's there. And you suddenly find the power of God starts to take over. When you feel you're just going completely under, you see. You see, we're talking about obedience, brothers and sisters, because it makes us into spiritual people. That is what pleases God more than anything, when we obey him. And if we want to obey him, then he's going to move heaven and earth. He's going to work that within you. The very obedience that Jesus walked unto his Father, he's going to emulate. He's going to work that in you as well. Not by might, not by power, by my Spirit, says the Lord. I am convinced that this is where the greater works will come. This is the latter rain outpouring which we're waiting for. We've had the former. We're waiting for the latter. And it's going to come through vessels who are empty of self, who are led by the Spirit, who are allowing the Spirit to have his way in and through us, you see. And it can only be achieved, brothers and sisters, when we too take up our cross and follow him, it says, daily. And the cross is to put to death those things in your life that oppose God or the opposite to God. The nature of the cross is to put it to death. And believe me, he'll do it. And that is why your trials whatever you go through are absolutely tailor-made, because God is working that within you so that you can walk like Abraham and all these saints by faith and not by sight, because God wants us not to trust in the arm of the flesh, because the arm of the flesh will let you down. There is confusion with the arm of the flesh. There is not blessing with it. The only blessings we have as sons of God is God blessing us according to his word and his promises that he's revealed and given to us. So, whenever our rights or whatever we're facing or whatever we're going through are human rights, this is my right, this is what the law says, or whatever it is, when you start to rely on human rights, when you start to rely on that sort of thing, you're soon going to find that this will dull your spiritual insight. And sadly, a lot of Christians, they turn to the arm of the flesh. They turn for defense. They turn for someone to defend them, or to my human rights. We don't take brother or sister to court. And yet it goes on in our circles, suing and everything. That is not for the overcomer. Because you start going down that road, it dulls your spiritual insight, just the same as it did with Lot. He chose the wrong path. And we can so easily choose the wrong paths. Jesus didn't walk that way. He went like a lamb to the slaughter. He was like a lamb to the cross. Even when he stood at his trial, he remained silent. They tried to get him to talk. The only thing he did stand firm on when they asked him who he was, and he clearly revealed who he was. Other than that, he was silent. Why? Because God was reconciling through him. God was working redemption through him. God was going to punish and deal the powers of darkness through him. In other words, we get out of the way. We are the hindrance of the Holy Spirit wanting to do what he wants in and through us. Because we still think it's our rights. The only right we have, brothers and sisters, as disciples of Christ, is doing the will of God. That is what we live for. That is our confession, our heart. Whatever they say about us, whatever they criticize us, or even if they want to throw us in prison or whatever it is, we live for the will of God. Now I am reminded of Paul on one occasion when they were going to scour him, the Romans, and before they started to whip him, he said, should you whip someone who is a Roman? Should I not have a fair hearing first? And that frightened them. We all know the story there. You see, he was appealing to the law. He was appealing to what had been passed. But he wouldn't, even if it did happen, or if they said, well, okay, you are a Roman, but we're still going to whip you or whatever it was, he would have taken it. That's the point. But he did use it in that case. But the point is, we don't use it to make a defense. We don't use it for our rights. And there is the difference. It's a very fine balance, brothers and sisters, in all of this. We live for the will of God. And if God says you go through this trial, if God says, let them lie, let them scheme about you or whatever. Because God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And trust me, God will vindicate you. God will preserve and protect you. God will deal with his enemies through you. Because God, sadly, has many enemies. We don't have to do God's work. All he wants of us is to trust him in whatever situation we go through or we find ourselves in. He will do it because we go the way of the cross. And obedience makes us into spiritual Christians. And when we want to start doing it our own way and defend our actions, it starts to give us a dull spiritual insight. And we start to make bad choices, bad decisions. And some of your bad choices or decisions you have made has been a result because if you look at it, you wanted your own way. You wanted to do what you wanted to do. So let this be a warning to us, brothers and sisters. This is why we have these stories in the Bible, to help us, to encourage us. But I want to leave with Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17 and verse 1. Look what happened with the right choices with Abraham. He walked by faith, he obeyed God. Look what it says here in verse 1. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. God himself met him face to face. Why? Because he allowed God to make the choices in his life. He allowed the Spirit of God to take over so that he could walk by faith and not by sight. He is walking the way of the cross. He's yielding over to the Spirit. And he's a man who could walk independently of God because he has money. He's wealthy. So there's a temptation. And look what God was doing with him. At 99 years of age, God meets with him and says, walk blameless before me. In other words, walk in covenant. We walk together side by side. And that is the same God today, the same God who is speaking to you and the same promise that he gave there to Abraham is the same promise that he gives to you and me also. Walk with me. In other words, it means I will walk my life through you. I will live my life through you. I will love and embrace, yes, even your enemies through you. I will believe the promises of God through you. I will heal the sick through you. I will give you the words to speak through you. Are you getting it, brothers and sisters? That is the kenosis experience. That is the self emptying that the Spirit of God takes over, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. That is how he wants disciples to walk before him in these closing days. And I believe we shall see mighty signs and wonders done through the disciples of God before the Lord Jesus comes for us. Because it is a dying world out there. It is a world that's now pagan. It is a world that is lost. And we just hear more and more each day the abominations that go on. That is why you are a light in this world. And wherever you go, whoever you meet, you are taking, not you, but you are taking the Lord Jesus Christ who lives in you. You are taking him to every situation the Spirit of God leads and guides you to. Isn't that wonderful? That is what faith is. That is why faith is a rest. Hebrews speaks of it as a rest. What is that rest? It is a rest because it is the faith of God in your life. The faith of God through you, reaching out to this dying world. It's not about you. It's not about your achievements. It's not about your works. It's not about what you can do for God. You can't do anything. All you can do is just yield over to the Spirit. And what is yielding to the Spirit, we call it the absence of resistance. It's not resisting him, it's simply just yielding over. Don't argue, don't question, don't fall out with him. Whatever he asks, whatever he requires, just do it. Because God never, ever gets it wrong. That is just yielding to the Spirit. Because we walk by faith and not by sight. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for speaking to us. Thank you, Lord, that you have come to take over. You have come through baptizing us in the Spirit to live your life in and through us. Father, help us to yield to you and not resist you. Or put up barriers or defences or whatever it would be. Lord, we've all missed it in these areas. There's still those areas of unbelief that you need to remove in our lives. But Father, help us to apply this word. Help us to obey this word. Let your Holy Spirit just take over and live your life, your fullness in each of us, that we decrease, that you increase. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen, amen.
Constancy for